Super Bowl Sunday.
So you'll have no reason to stay home, huh? What do they think of Grandpa Favre now, right? All right, we're in Proverbs. Across the border into Ontario, Thunder Bay's only 50 miles into Ontario. They don't even know who the Vikings are. It's all hockey up there. All right, Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13. We got down through verse 18 last time. Proverbs 13, so we begin with verse 19. Proverbs 13:19. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is an abomination to fools to depart from evil. Well, it says the desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, so you need to talk about that desire for a second. I mean, there are a lot of folks that have desires. Some of those desires are now related as dreams. You know, everybody has a dream. Every kid has a dream to play professional baseball, play professional football, or professional basketball, or whatever else. And so by that measure, the desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. If that's the case, there sure are some folks that are exceptions to that Bible verse who accomplished their dreams, but it was not the desire accomplished was not sweet to the soul. I think the first thing we need to look at here for just a second is Psalm 37. And I know this is a very familiar verse, there's no question about that, but Psalm 37:4, where you're reminded something about those desires, and you're reminded that where you should delight thyself also in the Lord, He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. And that's not just a promise for a prayer request that goes your direction where the answer is yes and the Lord piles it on. But the promise there is also, it does apply that way, but it also involves the Lord giving you the right kind of desires in your heart. And the reason I say that is because back in Proverbs 13:19, the desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but not all desires accomplished are, right? But it has to be defined in part by the rest of the verse, but it is an abomination to fools to depart from evil. Oh, so the desire accomplished has to be at least linked to departing from evil. Can you see that? I mean, the desire accomplished where evil is still a part and it still is linked to you know, that in part is only going to cause trouble. Okay, the desire accomplished is sweet to the soul. So the desire that is linked to departing from evil and doing right, that is something that is sweet to the soul. There's only a couple of things that are sweet to the soul. Look in Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16, and go down to Proverbs 16, verse 24. Pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. So you have pleasant words being sweet to the soul, and you have a desire accomplished sweet to the soul. That desire accomplished is connected to doing right, departing from evil. Now, back in 16:24, pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul. Well, all pleasant words aren't. I mean, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you've learned. For by good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. So all pleasant words aren't sweet to the soul, right? They may be sweet on your ear, but not sweet to the soul. They heap to themselves today. Teachers having itching ears, those words aren't sweet to the soul. They may soothe the flesh and may please the old nature, but it's not that. So, again, you know, some of the positive verses in the Word of God, you have to read, you know, in connection to being connected with departing from evil and doing right. All right, back to Proverbs 13, verse 19. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is abomination to fools to depart from evil. It is abomination to fools to depart from evil. That's a... You wouldn't think it'd be that bad, would you, to depart from evil? But it is abomination to fools to depart from evil. It's something that they have a real hard time with. It's an abomination to fools. You know, it's kind of funny. You know, one of the first times that abomination shows up with respect to, you know, what's abominable to lost people, it was abominable to the Egyptians to sit down and eat with the Hebrews. In other words, they would not fellowship with Hebrews to the extent of sitting down and eating with them. Ever think about that? We read a verse in the New Testament which says that, you know, that there are some folks that we are not so much as to sit down and eat with, right? And we think, oh, man, that's hard. Folks, lost people do that sometimes. You know, I mean, you have that first thing there has to do with having to do with lost people who aren't really interested and have anything to do with you. That's one of the first times abomination shows up. Well, in this passage, it says it is an abomination to fools to depart from evil. Now, I don't know, you know, what you're going through, and I don't know what somebody that you're praying for is going through. I don't know. I know that salvation is simple, and I know that it should be fairly simple to walk away from something that's going to kill you. But in many regards, it's proven itself to be kind of hard because folks get tied up in sin, right? It is literally an abomination to fools to depart from evil. Now, let me remind you about what that departing from evil is before we... And we've hit this the last few weeks, it seems, continually. Let me just remind you of it. Look in Job 28 real quick, and remember what departing from evil is. Job 28, and unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. So, this guy that's a fool, back in Proverbs 13, 19, he is a fool, and... he doesn't understand, doesn't want to understand, because to depart from evil is understanding. So what chance does he have of not being a fool anymore? Right? Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It says, though thou, you know, put a fool in a mortar and, you know, among wheat with a pestle, yet will his foolishness not depart from him. So, folks, I mean, when you get to a point where you're not interested in doing right, you've got a major problem. All right, back to Proverbs 13, 19. The desire accomplished is sweet to the soul, but it is abomination to fools to depart from evil. It's abomination to fools to depart from evil. Verse 20. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Verse 20 is one of, and we've, you know, talk about this verse all the time, at least in conjunction with other verses and stuff. But Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20 is one of the things that, you know, modern Christianity is probably the most guilty of, and it probably has as little concern about as anything in the world. And I know most of us here have a real concern. You know, I've raised a couple of my kids and still have a couple left, and some of you are still on the front side of that and some of you are on the back side of it. I'd say if any of us have any sense, all of us are concerned about what kind of folks our kids are running with, right? Now, the other thing about that is sometimes we get real, real concerned about our kids and our teenagers and so on, but sometimes I've noticed that safe people really are careless about this thing. Now, folks, in verse 20 it says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise. Now, I looked it up, and there aren't any promises that state you know, shall be wise. I mean, it doesn't even say if you read your Bible, you shall be wise. I mean, by technical verbiage. I know if you read your Bible and study your Bible, you know, you have access to wisdom and all those sorts of things. But the Bible says that he that walketh with wise men shall be wise. And I'll tell you what, folks, whoever it is you're walking with, this is the truth of the matter. Look at Amos chapter 3 real quick, and again, a verse that I know you know. Amos chapter 3. Amos chapter 3. And if you're walking for very long with somebody, then there's a reasonable conclusion that we can reach about that matter. Amos 3:3, whether it be walking with God, it does apply to that, or whether it be walking with, whoever. But can two walk together except they be agreed? Right? Now, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise. If you start walking with a guy and walk far enough with him, here's the issue. If you walk far enough with him, long enough with him, you'll eventually agree with him. That's usually the way it works. Can two walk together except they be agreed? You see, faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, and it's always applied, you know, to godly things, and it's true of godly things because you read the Bible, it will build your faith in the Word of God, and that's the right kind of faith. But there's also a wrong kind of faith, and I've come to believe earnestly that faith cometh by hearing across the board. Evolution is a faith all its own, right? And the chances are pretty good that if you spend a lot of time around evolutionists, and maybe you're in a situation where you have to be for some period of time or whatever else, but you know, a lot has to do with, you know, whom you choose to run with. And the longer you run and listen to somebody, the more you're likely to agree with them. Just the case. Because faith cometh by hearing. And we've said for all these years, television and radio and all the things that you do listen to or don't listen to, the things you do read or don't read, you have to stand before the Lord about all those things. Those things, whether they be good or bad or neutral, eventually infiltrate and you wind up brainwashed. One way or another. Good brainwashed, bad brainwashed. Chances are, if you opt to run with a crowd that is offensively and on the offensive, pro-homosexual, the chances are that you're going to have a difficult time staying absolutely anti-homosexual as a Christian should be. I'm not talking about hateful, throwing bricks, beating somebody up. That I'm talking about as a Christian should be. You're going to have trouble standing there because all you're getting all day long is pro-homo stuff, pro-homo stuff. If you go to school and then work with folks that are blatantly pro-evolution, if you're not careful, and even if you are careful, maybe, you will eventually soften to be slightly more anyway, and some people, it's not just slightly. You will soften to become more pro-evolution. Because, folks, faith cometh by hearing. You become inundated with opinion. It gets harder to stand against it. You're blackballed. You become a speckled chicken where, you know, you're somebody that is on the outside. If you don't agree, it just gets hard as time goes by to stay there. So, folks, an awful lot depends on who you walk with. Shall two walk together except they be agreed? He that walketh with wise men shall be wise. Now I know you know this. 1 Corinthians 15. I know. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. In the New Testament you find an awful, awful lot of verses that dictate to you the kind of folks that you ought to run with, and in particular, the kind of folks you ought not run with. Timothy talks about the fact that you need to purge yourself from vessels that are not, and he's talking about my body's a vessel, other people's body's a vessel. If you hang around vessels to dishonor, you're going to wind up with dishonorable stuff in your vessel. Your friends count for an awful lot. The kind of folks you run with count for an awful lot. Verse 20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Okay, you need to have a spot in your life. You need to have a priority in your life where you're walking with wise men and or wise women. If you're a kid or a teenager, you need to find some friends that are interested in doing right and not interested in doing wrong. Kids that are interested in departing from evil and knowing the Lord. I'm not saying that you never get around someone whom you can't influence your way. I believe in having lost people over to eat. I believe in trying to sit down and over a cup of coffee and try to win somebody to Christ. I believe once in a while somebody that's lost gets invited to a teen activity or whatever, or a family activity to try to influence them for Christ. All that's fine. All that's good. We're not talking about a sterile bubble here. But as a habit, whom you run with and whom you count your friends and whom you count to be, you know, on the team with, those are the folks that are going to influence you. Verse 20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Now that destruction is mentioned again back in verse 13. Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. Goes together. Look at another one yet again. Look in Proverbs 29. Proverbs 29. Now you'll have to make up your mind whether you really believe this destroyed thing. We think of destroyed, and I don't know, you think of being blown up by a grenade or something, you know, just decimated. And that's not always the case when it comes to sin and so on. It just has to do with sin ruining your life. You despise the word, and the sin will catch up with you. Your sin will find you out. You can't hide from it. Eventually the crop comes up, right? You walk with fools. Eventually it'll catch up with you, and there will be things in your life that matter to you that are destroyed. In 29:1, it says, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. I don't like the without remedy part. But it doesn't take all that many years in life, you know, to figure out that, you know, once sin begins a course, there may be, you know, a way to live through it, to go through the valley and come out on the other side and some of the scars be repaired and, you know, the wounds be healed up and all those sorts of things. But it's a long, drawn-out process. But you also learn, you know, okay, I turned 49 today. Learned a couple of things in those 49 years. And among them is that there are some things in life that can't be reversed. Right? I mean, I can, you know, just going down through the list of folks that I know and, you know, marriages that were broken and, you know, when folks were young and a couple of kids, and you'd think that after the kids are grown anyway, that the thing could be recovered and, you know, somebody would be remarried and go on and live happily ever after, and it does happen. But I know cases where that didn't happen at all. And that mistake that was made, the breach that was made, is never quite repaired. God grants reconciliation, restitution, and repair and healing in a lot of things. But how many of you can raise your hand and say that you know of a case, even just say in your own life, where something that you did in the past cost you finally and forever in this life, and it's not like it once was, period? I can say that, right? Because there are some things that there is no remedy for once it's a done deal. And so the issue is precaution. The issue is to take care of it on the front side. You don't always, you know, get to win back a friend, and the prodigal doesn't always come home. Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13:20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. All right, verse 21 is also another verse. A lot of these lessons here tonight are rather sober. But evil pursueth sinners, but to the righteous good shall be repaid. Evil pursueth sinners. Now think about that one for a minute. Evil pursueth sinners. You know, we talk about sin, be not deceived, God is not mocked, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Okay, the crop comes up, that sort of thing. But, you know, there are some cases, you know, in the Bible. Here is Adonijah Bezek, who is one of the first kings that's defeated in Judges. And when they defeated him, they cut off his thumbs and his toes. I think the thumb of his right hand and the toe of his right foot. That means that he can't do anything productive with his hand, like grip a weapon or anything like that. It also means he's not going to run very fast. Because you think about doing it without a big toe. If you've ever banged your big toe just right, you're not going anywhere very fast until that toe heals up, right? And to think of having no big toe at all, your balance is not going to be right. You're going to be able to waddle but not run. That guy said, you know what? I got what was coming to me because I've had kings that put their feet under my table and I've cut their thumbs off and their toes off. See, evil pursued that guy. Evil pursued that guy. And you can go through the Bible and find, you know, the cases of some men. Here's Joseph's brethren. They sell him off into slavery. And all these years later, when Joseph should at least have been long out of sight and long out of mind, you know, they show up and go through, you know, all these hoops and everything. And one day, you know, they're in there before a Pharaoh's second man, and he pulls off his headdress and opens up his robe, and it's Joseph. It's like, I mean, it's like that sin pursued them through life. And so it says there that evil pursueth sinners. Now, I don't know if you ever... Now, maybe that's the reason why, folks. Here, look at this. Look in Proverbs 28:1. Maybe this is why this verse is the case. I've never thought about this before. Never thought about it, but Proverbs 28:1. Maybe this is why the wicked flee when no man pursueth. Maybe they're being pursued by something else. Now you walk up to somebody and go, boo! And they just about jump out of their skin. You go, oh man, I didn't know you were so tense. Now sometimes you deal with folks that are that way spiritually too. You know, and boo, and blah! And it's really, really jumpy. What are you so jumpy for? Because the wicked flee when no man pursueth. Well, what's pursuing them? Maybe it's evil. You know, that conscience that gets defiled and the guilt that lays on folks' hearts and they just don't sleep well and it's always playing on their minds and they have it in dreams once in a while and they have a guilty conscience and they can't look him in the eye because of something that went on between them and can't look her in the eye because of this and they don't really want to spend any time around them lest it come out what they might have said or some such thing. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. The righteous don't have anybody pursuing them, but the wicked does have somebody pursuing him. And maybe it's Proverbs chapter 13, verse 21. Evil pursueth sinners, but to the righteous good shall be repaid. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Now, as much as possible, I know that everybody here is probably trying to do that for your own children and for your children's children with respect to material wealth and fiscal money things and all those things, and that's all fine and good if that's possible. The Old Testament, it certainly was possible. There was a connection and a link in the Old Testament with doing right and God repaying materially even the righteous. There were cases that it wasn't so. But you think about Abraham, you think about the promises of the Old Testament, a lot of promises of Psalms, and that was the case. That's not quite the case in the New Testament, right? I mean, you have no promises for material riches. Okay, like I said, the American dream is a fine thing, and it is an opportunity and all those things, but you know, you got to separate the American dream from theology, because we're not all over the American dream. I mean, maybe you'll get to retire in fine form at 45 or whatever. I'm not. I didn't. And maybe all that's fine, but it's just important that you understand that, that God didn't promise you the American dream. Now, in this passage, I'll tell you how it does apply, and it's spiritual. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. What's the most important? Okay? We have an inheritance laid up for us in heaven, where neither moss nor rust doth corrupt. I know that some of you have struggled to be able to give your kids everything that you wanted to give them materially. And, you would have liked to have lived, you know, in a nicer house on a bigger plot of property and been able to have a lake and take the kids fishing and all those sort of things. And instead you had to work. And, you know, all those, you know, there's all kinds of things that goes through people's heads. But I tell you what, you have had opportunity to do. You've had opportunity to invest spiritually in your kids. I mean, you above all else, I mean, a lot of you did not have that growing up. You have had that opportunity, and that's the important thing. Got news for you. Your kids don't need your money first. Your kids need you spiritually. Your kids need you to be the father that you're supposed to be, and your kids need you to be the mother that you're supposed to be. And one day your grandkids will need you to be the old man or the old woman that taught them how to pray and knew that you were praying for them even when, you know, they didn't want to do right. It says in verse 22, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. And the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. If you're worried about getting what's yourn, you'll get it in the millennium. Right? I mean, if you're worried about it, one of these days, and you know the sad thing about the millennium? Then you won't care. The mind of Christ. And then what'll matter is that you have that you're well thought of by Christ, and you have His approval and His rewards and those sort of things, so your heart will finally be right and the money won't matter. But if it's any comfort to you, if you serve the Lord now in the millennium, you'll have more money than you can care for. Verse 23. And speaking of monetary things, much food is in the tillage of the poor, but there is that is destroyed for want of judgment. That's a great verse because the poor is a subject. The poor are a subject. Is a subject. It's always thrown, you know, at us Bible believers, folks. I turn away people that call here or call my house, asking. You'd be surprised how many people call and ask if we can help them with rent, if we can give them groceries, if we can pay their, you know, car bill this month because they lost their job, their husband has a bad back, they've got leukemia, and it goes on and on. Everybody has a big story. It's amazing. I mean, it's never just, hey, can I have some money because I'm a bum? No, it's never like that. It's always, you know, it's always, oh boy, they, you know, they pile it on, and you know, I hope you don't think ill of me. I say no. Now, can you imagine the lineup we would have if I gave, you know, every bum that called here $50? In the first place, there are folks that sit in our own church, in our church, that if we had the money to give, we would give to them. They've been faithful here. They've invested here. Right? Right? But the poor thing is always thrown at us, and it's supposed to be, you know, it's supposed to be the prime thing. But that's a great verse in verse 23 because while the poor issue is an issue, and while you should know the cause of the poor, it's also important to understand human nature. And much food is in the tillage of the poor. In other words, a fool goes out and tills his garden or tills his field, and he actually destroys some of the food by carelessness. Maybe he doesn't know anything about planting crops. Maybe he plants a crop too early or too late, or maybe he plants the wrong crop in the wrong field on the wrong year and doesn't rotate the crops and all those sort of things. Or maybe in cultivating something, he ruins two rows of potatoes, which are a root crop, by plowing too deep, or maybe he plows up half of his thing, half of his row of corn, because he's careless and looking back over his shoulder and daydreaming or whatever. You see, much food is in the tillage of the poor, but there is that is destroyed for want of judgment. I mean, a lot of it is a want of judgment. You see, a guy under a, and we, you know, the Obama administration would have us believe that, you know, everybody that you know, sleeps under a bridge is somehow disenfranchised because of the vileness of our society. But who took the drugs for him? You know, I know folks that live in shacks, but when I look in their windows, they have a TV screen bigger than a double glass door. I know how much those things cost. How do you justify a $2,000 TV if you supposedly can't even feed your kids, right? How do you afford what are cigarettes now, $4.50 a pack or some such thing? And you stand there with your hand out and you're smoking one, and by the looks of the color of your fingers, you go through about 3 packs a day. Well, don't look now, but that's a couple of pretty good meals that you can get somewhere, right? I know guys that complain about money, but they'll go through 3 packs of beer a week, 3 cases of beer a week, right? And, I learned a while back that, you know, if you have a real thing for coffee, you really don't have to go to Starbucks and pay $4.50 a cup. You can go to Costco and buy 3 pounds for about $9 and make your own at home. But no, you're going to sleep in and be a little lazy and then go pay $4 for a cup. Well, help yourself. You can do that. It's your money. But it's just much food is in the tillage of the poor. But there is that is destroyed for want of judgment. For want of judgment. All right, verse 24. Three seventy-six.
Thank you.
pray. Lord, we appreciate your goodness to us here. And Lord, thank you for the truth in the Word of God when the world would do nothing but lie to us and feed us propaganda. We are glad to have our hope in thee, and we look forward to the culmination of things coming up soon here. And we actually can't wait for that day. We pray, Lord, tonight that you would get folks home safely. We appreciate a lot of folks that have come and gone safely, and we just pray that you'd be with them. In Jesus' name, amen.